Matthew 22:34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under the bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is God's word.
Well, just before I pray, can I just mention that at the start of every term we have a prayer meeting, a family prayer meeting, and that'll be at 11:15 this morning in the small hall, and then again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening in the small hall, where we pray for ourselves, for our country, for our continent, for the spread of the gospel. And do join us either this morning, 11:15 in the small hall, or 7 o'clock on Wednesday. Let me just say that this is a sensitive topic, and I do understand that. Let me just say also that when I use the term black, I'm including Indians and coloreds, for they were also discriminated against, as blacks were, and I use that word comprehensively. Let me also just say that because it is a sensitive subject, I am probably going to offend all of you at least once. So please be gracious to me. I'm your pastor. I'm trying to understand what is happening in our country. And I'm also trying to give guidance to God's people as to how we should respond and how we should act in this kind of context. I'm sure I won't get it all right. So you can pray for me. But we do need to deal with the topic, and we do need to talk about it, and we do need to know what the Bible says about it. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we are not in the dark, but you have given us guidance and principles for all of life. And we pray particularly for this area of gospel and race, that you will help us to be different and distinct from the world in which we live. And so, Lord, teach us through your word, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we're going to look at two principles as we deal with this topic. Let me give them to you. Why should we as Christians deal with the topic of race? That's the first point. And the second is, what does the Bible say about race? I was going to pick up some practical issues and application issues, but we'll have to leave that for next time because of time. Let me just first make some introductory comments before we pick up those two questions. The first is that I think a helpful place for all of us to start is to understand that we are all sinners and that we are all racists. Some are worse than others, some are better than others, but we are all sinners and we are all racists. Let's remember that what we are talking about is not unique to South Africa. Racism has been a problem for thousands of years, and you will find it in every country, in every nation. You will find tribalism, you will find racism, you will find exploitation. We find it across the world through the ages, and we find it in all of our hearts. The first step for me to take in dealing with racism is to say, I'm a racist. Sometimes I have racist thoughts of which I need to repent of which I need to get right. But unless I first admit that I'm a sinner and that from time to time, more often than I like to say, I blow it in all kinds of different ways. Unless we come to that point, all of us, we actually can't deal with the thing because then it's always someone else's problem. It's my problem, whoever I am, and I need to deal with it. The second point is that racism, as you well know, is a massive issue in our country at the moment. It's been there, by the way, for 350 years. It's been bubbling under the surface for the last 2-3 years. And then 2016 started off with a bang. Penny Sparrow wrote on social media, she's from KZN, she was responding to the crowds of blacks on the Durban beaches. She said, I quote, these monkeys that are allowed to be released on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day onto the public beaches obviously have no education, end of quote. Justin van Vieren added to it, he called for the Durban promenade to be made private because it shouldn't be enjoyed by the scum of the earth, end of quote. Vilapi Khumalo responded on his Facebook, I want to cleanse this country of all white people. We must act as Hitler did to the Jews. Now, of course, all those people and many others who made public statements, and we've read about them in the newspaper and on social media, have apologized for their comments in one way or the other. But in actual fact, my suspicion is that what they said actually reflects what they think. It is the racist underbelly in our country. Now, over the last 2 weeks, I've been reading countless social media comments, newspaper articles, newspaper letters. Jean says, when are we going to get rid of all those newspapers in the lounge? And I've tried to read as much as possible. I've tried to speak to as many people as possible to try and understand what is happening. I think some of your social media and your articles and your letters are just people trying to get 15 minutes of fame. I think some are just politicians trying to score some points. I think some are just being sucked in by the tyranny of the social media. Because the irony of the social media is you say things there that I think express what is really on your heart, which you will not say to someone face to face. However, underlying all of that, it is my opinion that there is a deep-seated frustration, anger amongst black people that white people don't understand and don't care about the inequalities and the injustices of 350 years of racism and apartheid. I picked that up from people I talk to, but let me quote to you some of the people who have written on social media and in newspapers. They are mainly black. And these are some of the nice quotes. I'm not quoting the ones that aren't nice. I quote, Penny Sparrow and her comments did not emerge from a vacuum. They came from a racist society that would not confront the reality of being racist. Another one said, and it wasn't an angry comment, which made it more striking. The person said, being black has been a continuous disadvantage. It is often difficult for whites to appreciate that. And then I picked up a comment which was quite striking. Racism is built into the fabric of our society. In 2012, the National Press Club declared the Rhino the newsmaker of the year 2012. That was the year of the Marikana massacre. End of quote. Max DePriya, who is no respecter of persons, said this, here's the bottom line. We whites didn't honor the pact we made with the rest of our nation in 1994. We only honored those parts of our constitution that were in our interests. End of quote. Another journalist who I respect greatly, Justice Malala, he's also no respecter of persons. if you've read his articles. He says this, it's quite a long quote, but I think it really helps especially us whites to understand where this anger and frustration is coming from. He said this in the Times on Monday. He said, look around, look at the structures of South African society, its economy, its architecture. Everything we have here today has been drawn up racially to perpetuate racist ends. The pain of what happened during apartheid is deep. It is wide. It is like a river. It returns when a moron like Sparrow calls black people monkeys. When you hear that a black child in Limpopo was told to get out of a swimming pool out of respect for whites. This is in 2016. These are the events that make the headlines on Twitter. Everyday life is worse. People who move swiftly from how terrible President Zuma is to their real message, which is that blacks can't govern or that apartheid was a huge favor to blacks. All this is the reality of our lives, yesterday and today. End of quote. When we were talking earlier this week with some of the staff, when Kate and David and I were talking, and David, who is my dear brother, who I love and I value, and he is a godly Christian leader in our church, and we are privileged to have him. When he quietly said, not out of anger, but when he quietly said, I always thought, you heard him, I always thought whites were superior and I as a black was inferior. It was like a dagger in my heart. And I choked up. And I thought to myself, is that what we've done? Again, Justice Malala. Many whites asked, what do they want us to do? Actually, nothing. Just don't denigrate the pain or try to make the good old days seem better than they were. They were worse than you can imagine. End of quote. I'm a middle-aged man, white man. My daughter says, Dad, you're dreaming if you say you're middle-aged. I was brought up with all the privileges of being white in this country, and I had great, great privileges. And so it's almost, I don't think I can even start to understand. So I think it's wrong for me to say I understand. I don't think I do understand what the ravages of 350 years, what the ravages of apartheid have been to black people in our country. You see, people like us, white people like us, tend to forget some of those ravages of racism. Let me just give you a couple of examples. These are facts. Take education. It's on our newspapers, always in January. But take education. During the days of apartheid, listen to this, 644 rand were spent on every white child's education by government every year. 644. Only 42 rand were spent on a black child's education by government every year. Can you imagine what that has done for education for black people? The pupil ratio, pupil to teacher ratio per class, during the apartheid years, was round about 30 kids to one teacher for whites. For blacks, it was round about 60 to 70 kids per teacher per class. Can you imagine how that affects education? In 1950, the average black child only got 4 years of school education. Only 2.6% of black children went to high school. We forget that. I forget that. We forget that in the bad old days, and I'm sure there's still parts of it now, where a family in the village or in the rural areas will only see their father once per year because he's working in the cities. And in the apartheid days, his family was not allowed to join him. It was illegal. So for 11 months of the year, the father was away in Joburg or Durban or wherever, earning a living so that he could feed his family, and his family were not allowed to visit him. We forget that. What has that done to the family and the fabric of society? We forget that even up to this day, there will be, because of the townships, because of the segregated nature of apartheid, of moving black people out of the cities, the distances traveled affected your daily life. So there would be many men and women to this day who will leave, who will get up at 4 o'clock in the morning so that they can leave at 5:30, so that they can get to work at 7:30, because you can't just jump in your car and drive and know how long it will take, because you are using taxis. You don't know if they'll be full. You don't know if you'll have to wait. So it takes you 2 hours to get to work. It takes you 2 hours to get back home. You get back home at 8 o'clock, and you don't see your children from Monday to Friday. We forget that. I forget that. And what that has done to family life and to marriages. So the penny sparrows of this world really have no appreciation of the past injustices. And if we are honest as white people, if I'm honest, I forget those things. And wrongly so. We forgive, but we are not to forget. If we forget, we repeat the evils and sins of the past. There is, of course, a cure, and that's what David and Kate were talking about, and we'll be talking about that this morning and also next week. There is an antidote, and the antidote is actually found in the Bible. It's found in Christ. It's found in facing the truth. It's found in believing the truth, and it's found in acting the truth. So the only way I can change my attitude and the way that I respond is to first of all recognize I'm a sinner, I'm a failure, and at times I'm a racist. And I need to repent of all of that and so grow in godliness. All right, question number one. That was the introduction and it was quite heavy. But it's the truth. It's the truth. We don't like it, but it's the truth. Number one, why do we talk about race and racism? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible is quite clear. It says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, you may say to me, I wasn't even born when these things happened. I'm in my 20s, 30s. This is in the past. Or you may say, you know, the church really shouldn't be talking about politics or getting involved in social issues. Just preach the gospel. Just get people to heaven. By the way, that's what I used to think. That's what I used to think as a young Christian, but I was wrong. The church and the Bible is very concerned about all of life, every aspect of life. So Matthew 5 verse 13 says, to us as Christians, we are Christians here, most of us, I would hope. What does it say to us? It says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does that mean? We are in the world. We are on earth. We are to be involved in the world. We can't cut ourselves off into a holy huddle and say, well, those aren't our concerns. No, those are our concerns. Why? Because they affect people. People made in the image of God. People who have value, people who have dignity, people who have worth. So we ought to be concerned about those things. We ought to be salt. We ought to be light. Where there's brokenness, where there's death, where there's darkness, we are meant to bring light and life and wholeness. That's why we need Christians in every area of life. We need Christians who stand for Christ in business, in economics, in politics, in education, in medicine, in journalism, in the arts, who can be salt and light, so that where there's sin and evil, we can speak against it. Where there's exploitation, where there's racism, where there's abuse, where there's injustice, we can stand up for the truth. Now, of course, we need wisdom. You need wisdom in tackling those things. Some of you face unbelievable tensions, and you need to ask God to give you wisdom and his Holy Spirit so that you know when to keep quiet and when to speak up and what to say. We need to be wise. But nonetheless, we are meant to be salt and we are meant to be light. Salt was used in the time of Christ to prevent things from putrefying. like meat. So you rub salt into raw meat, it becomes biltong. It prevents it from becoming bad. Well, that's what we are supposed to be. Society will go bad. The world is bad. We are meant to make a difference where God has placed us, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your extended family, in the classroom, in the boardroom. So it's quite obvious if your company asks you to lie or to bribe, you can't do that. Why? You're a Christian. If your company gets involved, or your office, your classroom is involved in injustice or abuse or racism, well, you need to speak up. You need to do something. You need to oppose it. Otherwise, what does it mean to be salt of the earth and light of the world? Does it just mean that we light candles at Christmas time, hand out teddy bears? That's why quite often I pray when we close, when we leave, I say, Lord, will you give us backbone, and will you give us strong stomachs so that we can stand for you and speak for you wherever you've placed us? It's not easy to be salt and light. You know that better than I do. And many of you have told me how hard it is. You may need to leave your company because of its practices. Because at the end of the day, you can't be part of it. You light and you salt. Matthew 22, let's quickly have a look at that. Matthew 22. The teacher, they asked Jesus, verse 34, what is the greatest commandment? There were 614 commandments in the Old Testament. They were trying to trap Jesus. What is the greatest one? I mean, whatever he says is wrong. But of course, Jesus cuts to the chase and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We live in South Africa. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor, my neighbor, is white, is black, is Indian, is colored. And Jesus says we are to love them. In actual fact, Jesus says we are to love our enemies. I mean, that's a tough one. But that's what Jesus did, and we are his followers. So get in or get out, but that's our job description. We actually can't expect, when you read all the social media, the articles, the letters, one must remember, you can't expect non-Christians to behave like Christians. So bad as it is, that's the world, that's human nature. But you and I are to be different. We are to love our neighbors, we are to love our enemy. And you can only love them if you know them. You can only love them if you've walked in their shoes. You can only love them if you understand the context of their lives. That's exactly what Kate was talking about and David was talking about. We actually have to build relationships. Do you have a real friendship with someone from a different race? Wouldn't a great challenge for all of us to develop relationships, real relationships, with people of a different race this year? Find out their background. Find out their parents' background. Learn from them. Listen to them. We need to build relationships because you can only love someone you know. The helper you have in your house or your garden, do you know their names? Do you know the names of their wife or husband or children? Do you know their circumstances? Have you asked? We are to love our neighbor. You can only love your neighbor if you know them. So we've got to go out of our way, all of us, to build relationships. All right, second principle. Time is going. What does the Bible say about race? Well, our first principle is that we are to be light and salt. The second is that we are to love our neighbor. The third is, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Very important that we understand this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. You all know this passage. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Our world and our culture talks about different races, and we have been trapped in using the same vocabulary. So we talk about whites and blacks and Indians and coloreds and Arabs and Hispanics and Jews and African Americans and Chinese and so on and so on. The problem with that is that after a while, what happens is exactly what happened in this country. We become racist. We become discriminatory. We think that my race is better than your race. My civilization is better than yours. And then we start dehumanizing people, sometimes unconsciously. And when we start dehumanizing people consciously, we have the horrors of apartheid. We have Hitler killing Jews. We have Hutus and Tutsis killing each other. Because we've taken on the world's terminology. My dear friends, there's only one race. That's the human race. There's only one race. We may have different languages, different backgrounds, different ethnic slight differences. We men, we women, boy, that's a difference. But we're all the human race. One race. Made in the image of God. That's why we treat every person with dignity. They're made in the image of God. They have value. They have dignity. They have worth. Not because of their education, not because of the color of their skill, not because of their language, not because of their education. No, because they're made in the image of God. They bear the image of God. They have value. They have dignity. I deal with that person as a human being. And we've been trapped by the terminology and the thinking and the worldview of our world. There's only one race, my friends, and it's the human race. So what that practically means is that when I look at another person, I can't say, well, there's someone from the white race or the black race or the Asian race or the Chinese race. No, that is wrong. What I need to say is, here is someone created in the image of God, just like me. Here is someone descended from Adam, just like me. Here is someone who's a sinner, just like me. Here is someone who needs a savior, just like me. I read in an article some time ago, a scientific article. I didn't understand most of it on genetics, but it said that you can trace the human family to one couple genetically. And I thought to myself, my goodness me, the Bible's been saying that for quite a long time. We one race. If you're a believer and you meet someone of a different race, she's a sinner just like me. She's a precious child of God, just like me. She's a member of the family of God, just like me. We may have cultural differences, but they are temporary, by the way. What is permanent is that we are in Christ. Turn lastly to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to end off right now. That actually means anything. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul is speaking to the church in Colossae. What does he say? Now he's singling down to believers, to Christians, to God's family, our church family. What does Paul say? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So some are Greeks in the church, some are Jews in the church, some are circumcised, some are uncircumcised, some are barbarian, some are schism, some are slaves, some are free. I used to try and work out, you know, who was who there and who the barbarians was, and I only worked it out once I had children. So they're different ethnic group, different economic groups here in this church, but their differences are left in the dust. They don't matter. They are irrelevant. Why? Because we are in Christ. Your primary identity, my primary identity, is not that you are a man, that you're a woman, that you married, that you're single, that you're widowed, that you're divorced. Your primary identity is not that you're a doctor or a teacher or accountant. Your primary identity is not that you are Zulu or Sotho or Chinese or Afrikaans. No. If you are a Christian, your and my primary and most important identity, which vetoes everything, it trumps every other identity, is that we are in Christ. Now, we need to get that into our thick heads. I need to get that into my thick head because I sometimes get that wrong. And then I need to repent. But I need to get that into my thick head, that the primary identity that I have and that you have is that we are in Christ. And that is the most important thing that matters. So God calls us to be different. He calls us to be distinct. Next week, we're going to look at this topic again. I'm going to be a little bit more practical so that we can look at ways in how we can help each other understand this thing, deal with this thing, face this thing, and as Christians, be different and distinct. Because we need to be different, and we need to pray that churches all around the country and Christian organizations, churches from different denominations and shapes and sizes, that together we will make a difference. Because we belong to Christ. And nothing is more important than that. Well, let's pray together. Father, we come before you and our hearts are bleeding and pained by the pain in our country. And Lord, for many of us whites, Lord, it grieves me that someone who's made in the image of God should feel inferior to me. Oh Lord, will you have mercy on us? Father, we don't deserve your mercy or your grace, but we plead for it, that you may be gracious to us, that you will change our hearts, change our lives, change our community, our family, that as a church family we may be different. Lord, help us to repent when we sin, and we all do. Help us to forgive one another because the Lord forgave us. Help us to speak the truth. Help us to be patient. Help us to love. Lord, all of that we actually can't do ourselves. We're far too self-centered for that. Will you give us your Holy Spirit? Will you pour your Holy Spirit out upon us that we may be different and distinct and be part of the answer? And now, Lord, go with us into this week. Give us backbone. Give us strong stomachs that we may be salt and light wherever you've placed us. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.